Mark chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Please follow along in your Bible. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed, and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when the Lord Jesus Christ came to town, great and mighty things happened. Because he is the Son of the living God, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And when he walked among men, great things happened. And so, Lord, guide us and teach us today as we consider this passage. Teach us your holy word, your truth. Come, O Holy Spirit, minister to your people.
Yes.
We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
In Mark's Gospel, some time ago, we went through the first chapter. You may not remember much, but in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, we see Jesus Christ's authority being revealed. First of all, the Gospel begins with the fact that Isaiah prophesied his coming. "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." And then John the Baptist was also prophesied who would prepare for the coming of the Lord. And then Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The Father spoke from heaven and said to Jesus, "You're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then Jesus was driven into the wilderness and tempted by Satan for 40 days. And as he evidently was preparing for his ministry, he went through a great trial. And then after that, he began to preach about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus begins to call people to himself. He called these fishermen and they followed him. They didn't question him. Jesus' authority to call people to himself is seen there. And then we see him healing a man who was tormented by an unclean spirit. So Jesus has authority over evil powers. And then we see him healing a leper. So Jesus had authority over illness as well. And now we come to chapter 2, and we see another authority that God has bestowed upon His Son, and that is the power, the authority to forgive sins. What did Jesus do? We just read He healed this paralyzed man and confirmed His authority, not just to heal, but to forgive the man of his sins. Now, we who have been raised in a somewhat Christian culture and have perhaps somewhat of a Christian worldview, and many of us grew up with varying degrees of instruction in the Christian faith, so we have been blessed with an awareness of some of the fundamental truths about God and about sin and about the need for forgiveness from sin. But what we often don't understand is that most of the people in the world don't have these kinds of fundamental understandings that we who have been influenced and taught by the Christian faith have. The world is full of people with other religions, other worldviews, and the whole idea of the forgiveness of sins is very cloudy or foreign to them. We have people here entrapped in various religious cults in America who we may rub shoulders with at work or who are neighbors, and they have fundamental lack of knowledge of God and what it means to be forgiven of sins. Well, if we summarize the world population and many of the people of America, I think we can kind of summarize it like this. They lack correct understanding of how righteous and holy and absolutely without evil God the Creator is. And they don't understand how sinful their own hearts are. They are ignorant of the true God, of the God who's revealed not only in creation, but specifically in the Bible. And they fall so far short of doing His will, of properly worshiping Him, of obeying Him and following Him. Now, we too, remember, we're not exempt from these lacks of understanding and lack of commitment to God. But at least most of us have been acquainted with the gospel here in this country through the church and with the Word of God. So most of the world's population don't really understand how God views them. They don't understand how desperately they really need the forgiveness of their sins. They don't understand how they offend God every day. That moment by moment, they live under the wrath of God, the anger against them for their sins. Now, this is not pleasant truth, but it's what the Bible says. And we have to recognize reality. Most of the world's population do not understand the nature of the true God. They don't understand the wickedness that's deep within their own hearts. They don't understand what forgiveness is, how they can be forgiven, how it might be possible to have their sins removed, or how they can come into an acceptable relationship with God. They don't understand that they need a Savior. They need somebody who can stand in their place and avert and turn aside the wrath of God that is being pointed at them. They don't understand their need for a perfect righteousness from a righteous Savior who could be that could be applied to their account. Otherwise, their own righteousness will do them no good before the righteous God. Now, if we understand ourselves some of these truths, we can't pat ourselves on the back, but we have to understand it's because God Himself has showed them to us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God has had mercy on us in showing us the truth and giving us the grace of His Holy Spirit working within our hearts and minds to enable us to believe the gospel, to repent of our sins, and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior forever. Well, if we look at as we look at Mark chapter 2, we have to realize that there's a lot of background that goes behind this story. Behind Jesus' statement to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." We need to understand, first of all, that the people that we read about in this story were Jews. They were Jews who, most of them, no doubt, knew the Old Testament. They knew many of the fundamental truths about God, about His holiness, His righteousness, about their own sin, and their need for forgiveness, because every day lambs and other animals were taken to the temple and slaughtered, and blood flowed from the temple as the people brought sacrifices. They were reminded of their sins through the sacrificial animals. They were instructed by the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament for hundreds of years. So they understood these basic truths about God and that God alone can forgive sins. They understood that the eternal God, the Creator God, made covenant with His people to be their God. And He revealed His name as Yahweh, "I am that I am," and He's the one who delivered them from Egyptian slavery, who revealed His law through Moses, the only one who can forgive their sins. So, in the Old Testament, they and we read about the true God, what kind of God He is, and the fact that He alone forgives the sins of His people. Listen to a few scriptures here that speak of God, of Yahweh, being the one who forgives sins. Yahweh appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai and proclaimed His name before Moses, and He says, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful." This is God speaking, telling Moses what He's like. He said, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." So, one of the chief characteristics of Yahweh God is that He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The ways His people have offended Him. And then, if we read other places, Isaiah 40. Isaiah the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So she suffered, but she's been forgiven. Now, what is the nature of Yahweh's forgiveness of His people? What is the extent of His forgiveness? How thorough is it? How complete is it? How far does it go? How effective is it? Does He really forgive sins? Well, Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Now, what we're looking at is scriptures that show how thoroughly and completely Yahweh removes and forgives sins, as far as the east is from the west. And then again, it says in Isaiah 38:17, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." God just took our sins and threw them behind His back, never to see them again. Or Isaiah 43:25, I am He, says Yahweh, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So He blots out our sins. He erases them. They're gone. You can't find them. This is how thorough Yahweh's forgiveness is. And then Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now God is very intelligent person, to put it mildly. But he says, I will remember your sins no more. I'm going to erase them from my memory. And then Micah 7:19 says, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So, the very deepest hole in the ocean, our sins have been cast there, never to be found or seen again. So these are various pictures that God presents in the Old Testament to show us how complete is the forgiveness of sins that God gives to his people. Now, a theologian named Leon Morris says that in the Old Testament, two of the three basic words that are used to describe forgiveness also include the idea of sacrifices. Okay? That is payment. Payment in blood. Atonement. And they are, these sacrifices are the basis or the ground on which God forgives the sins of his people. Another one of the basic words that incorporates forgiveness in the Old Testament has the idea of lift or carry. That is, sin is lifted off the sinner and carried away. Remember how the scapegoat was sent off into the wilderness? The idea of carrying sins, God's people away. So, there's sacrifice, blood sacrifice, is a basis of forgiveness in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But instead of sheep and bulls and goats being sacrificed, the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, was sacrificed. His death on the cross is the culminating and real sacrifice. His blood, his death, enabled God to lift the burden of sins off our backs and carry them away forever, blotted out, erased, buried in the depths of the sea, removed from us as far as east is from the west. Now, Jesus was in his hometown of Capernaum, which had become like his headquarters in his ministry. And on this day, he was preaching, and there was a great crowd gathered there. You couldn't even get through the door. And so these four men had come carrying their friend. And Jesus was teaching the word of God. And so, they had to get to Jesus. They wanted to take their friend. And so, what they do? What they do? Probably, the house had a stair going up to the flat roof. And the roof probably had some kind of branches and maybe a mud and grass flat roof. So, they went up there with their friend, they carried him up, five men all together, and Jesus is teaching. He's teaching away, and he hears this commotion up above, and all of a sudden, dirt and straw and sticks come falling down in front of him. Chop, chop, chop. And a hole begins to appear in the roof. And it gets bigger and bigger. Jesus, what was he doing? Well, he kept trying to teach, or did he stop? Well, we don't know. But when they got the hole big enough, they lowered him down, four ropes, right there in front of Jesus. Now, the first point I want to bring out here is the desperation of faith. And so we see in these five men the desperate, determined, unmovable, unshakable faith of these men. They believed that Jesus could help their friend. And the friend said, yes, take me. We've got to go and see Jesus. And so they went. And they weren't going to let anything stop them. Not the great crowd of people. Not Jesus being isolated there in the house. They figured out a way to get to Jesus. They had desperate faith. You see, there's a lesson here, and that is that God rewards hearty, rigorous faith, determined faith. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is not for pansies, for weak people, for shy people, for timid people, but for people who are serious about knowing God, of pursuing God, of getting radical. Luke 16:16 has a parallel passage. It says, "For the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." There's determined decision and effort to get ourselves into the kingdom of God. Not passive, but active. Isaiah chapter 2 has an interesting prophecy. It says in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will flow into it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths.'" You see, there's this flowing of the nations. They want to know. They want to know Yahweh. They want to be taught by Yahweh. Let's go. Let's go learn of the true and living God. Apostle Paul, writing Romans chapter 10, verse 13, says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You have to call upon him. You have to seek his face. Men and women have a responsibility to seek God until they find him, to take the kingdom of God violently, to be desperate in their faith. Because unless we connect with God, no matter what else we may have in this world, we've lost it all. If we can't connect with God and be his child. Luke 13:29 says, "People will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table of the kingdom of God." There'll be people from Asia, from Africa, from South America, from Europe, from the U.S., coming to the mountain of the Lord. They have to come. They have to walk. They have to run. They have to pursue God. Paul and his companions were preaching in Antioch of Pisidia on, I think it was their first missionary journey. And as they preached the word of God, they ended up that day. It says in Acts 13:42, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath." They liked what they heard. That there was a Savior, that he died, that he rose, that they could have forgiveness of sins. They didn't want Paul to stop talking. They couldn't wait till the next Sabbath. They begged him. They begged him to come back and tell us more about this great salvation that you're preaching about. Well, the man was let down in front of them. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, amen, verse 5, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So the second point we see here is that we see the declaration of forgiveness that Jesus pronounced. This is no ordinary man saying these words. This is the one who had been healing people, who cleansed the leper, who had been delivering people from demons, the one who was prophesied by Isaiah, the one who John the Baptist says was coming, the one who was anointed with the Spirit, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased." This is the one who declared to this paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." It was a declaration of forgiveness. Suddenly, Jesus is in the midst of these people in this house, and he makes this claim this pronouncement that this man's sins are forgiven. Now the word order in the Greek New Testament is like this. Forgiven are your sins. The word forgiveness comes first to emphasize it. They're not just swept under the rug. God doesn't wink at them, didn't slap somebody on the wrist, but He forgives, He removes, He blots it out, He throws it in the sea, He throws it behind His back. All these things that God does to remove our sins, Jesus declares it to this paralytic. Son, word of endearment, son, your sins are forgiven. At that very moment, his sins were permanently forgiven. Jesus' authority to forgive sins is the crucial point of this story. Now, someone said, this paralytic would not have gained the forgiveness of sins unless he had his own faith. I believe that's correct. You have to have faith. You have to repent and believe to receive forgiveness of sins. And I don't believe this man was any different from anybody else. They knew about Jesus. They could hear him preaching the word of God. And he received this word of forgiveness and faith. He believed. Now, verse 6 says some of the scribes were sitting there, these teachers of the law, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? It is blaspheming. Blaspheming means raising oneself up to the level of God or bringing God down to your own human level. He's raising himself up to the level of God. He's blaspheming. Who do you think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? William Hendrickson says they were probably thinking something like this. This Jesus from Nazareth is claiming for himself a prerogative, that is a right that belongs to God. Only to God. And therefore he's guilty. He's guilty of being a blasphemer. He is defying God. He's irreverent before God to think that he can himself forgive sin. He's robbing God of the honor that belongs to no one else except Yahweh. Only Yahweh can forgive sins. Who does this upstart prophet Jesus think that he is? Well, actually, in a sense, they were entirely correct. And the fact that only God can forgive sins. That's right. I can't forgive your sins. You can't forgive my sins. Only God can forgive our sins. But the thing they didn't understand is who was standing before them. This was the eternal God who had left heaven. By the Holy Spirit, been implanted in the womb of Mary, was incarnated, and grew up as a full 100% human being, just like you and I. But he was still 100% God too. He wasn't 99% God and 99% human. He was 100% God and 100% human in one person. Because he took upon himself our humanity, he did not lose his divine prerogative, his rights as God. And one of them we see right here. He had the authority to declare a man forgiven of his sins. Now, verse 8, Jesus, he didn't hear him saying that, but probably because of his divine perception, he understood what they were saying. And so he understood their thoughts, what they were thinking. And so he responded to their thinking. So he says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus says, okay, what's easier to say to this man? Your sins are forgiven, or to tell him, get up, be healed, pick up your mat and go home? Well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but how do we know that it happens? What goes on in the eternal heavenlies if somebody pronounces your sins forgiven? We don't know. But if somebody pronounces you healed and you get up and are healed, well, if you can do that, maybe, yes, you really can forgive sins. So Jesus is healing the man to confirm his authority to forgive sins. He says to them, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Now, Jesus uses this term, Son of Man. Now, what does it mean? That he's fully human? Well, yeah, it means that, but it means much more than that. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, where there's a vision of the Son of Man coming up before the Ancient of Days and being granted dominion and power and authority forever and ever over all nations. One like a Son of Man. Well, here he is. He's the one who forgave this man of his sins, who healed him. See, the term Son of Man is used in Mark's Gospel 14 times. It was Jesus' designation of himself. It was actually more of a divine title than anything else, showing that he was the one that Daniel prophesied about. Well, Daniel says he would have authority, dominion, and power. Well, here the Son of Man reveals his authority to forgive sins. I say to you, son, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. A paralyzed man comes in 1 minute on a stretcher, and we'll say 30 minutes later, he walks out carrying his stretcher. Now, that was a miracle. He rose and picked up his bed. Well, this happened in front of many people. They were all amazed, and they glorified God. They realized that this was an act of God. They began to praise God. This was not a mere human act, but an act of God. A miracle that had taken place before their very eyes. And they said, we never saw anything like this. Well, I'm sure they hadn't. So Jesus heals this man. And his healing was a confirmation of his authority to forgive him of his sins. Now later on, there'll be more confirmation. When he rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and even more confirmation when he returns from heaven at the end of this age and reveals himself in power and glory to every human being that ever existed. But here, now, around the year 27, 28 AD, Jesus reveals his authority to forgive sins. What is it? It's a revelation of his divinity, of his godness, of his deity. The Old Testament says, Yahweh forgives sins. Jesus arrives in human history and says, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. He pronounces forgiveness. You remember we read early in the service from Luke chapter 7, this woman who was a, quote, sinner, came in weeping, pouring this expensive alabaster perfume on Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. And they say, well, this guy's not a prophet. If he knew what kind of woman that was, he wouldn't be allowing her to touch him like that. And so he tells the story, the parable to Simon, about the man, two men who owed a great debt. and they were forgiven their debts. Who loved the forgiver more? The one who had the greatest debt. And so this woman, who may have had many sins, was so grateful to Jesus that her emotions were overcome. And she loved him. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, she was a sinner. She had a bad reputation. But she was now a forgiven woman. All her sins cast into the depths of the sea. All her sins thrown behind the back of God. All her sins blotted out, erased as far as the east is from the west. She's a forgiven woman. God cannot remember her sins anymore, it says. And so those who were at the table in Luke 7 said, who is this that even forgives sins? And so Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Another person who had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, she was another desperate one, was she not? She went to the store. She bought some expensive ointment, probably all the money she had in the world. And she came in. She knew those people would not approve of her, but she did it anyway. Why? Because she had desperate faith. She was pursuing the Son of God. She knew she was a sinner. And she needed cleansing. Christ forgave her sins. Psalm 30, verse 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. O Lord, who could stand? None of us could stand before God. But with you, here's the great but. But with you, O Yahweh, there is forgiveness. God is merciful. He's a kind and merciful God. That you may be feared, it says. Yes, we have to fear him. We have to honor him. We have to reverence him. We don't take our relationship with him flippantly, but we hold it as our most valuable treasure. We reverence God. We honor him. The New Testament has a lot to say about the forgiveness of sins. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Blot them out. Erase them. Throw them into the depths of the sea. Separate them from us as far as east is from the west. Lift them off of us and carry them into the wilderness to be dispersed forever, never to be seen or heard of again. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, forgiveness in the New Testament is always linked to Jesus. To his person. To the great work that he performed. Again, Paul is preaching there. And he says in Acts 13:38, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Paul and his companions were proclaiming the forgiveness of sins because this is a great need of the hour among these pagan Gentiles, among these Jews. They were proclaiming that God has done a great thing in sending his Son, who was the sacrifice for the sins of his people. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says in chapter 4, verse 32, as in Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. How were they forgiven? Because God was in Christ. Christ is the key here. And then, at Cornelius' house in Acts 10, verse 43, the scripture says, to him All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him, believes in Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through His name. This is the only place in the history of the world that anybody can find forgiveness of sins. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, through His resurrection. We come to God, not in our own works, but we come by His grace, through faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace, that is the unmerited gift and favor and kindness of God, you've been saved through faith." This is not your own doing. Your faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. No one can boast. So what have we seen here today at this house in Capernaum? It's got a big hole in the roof. Dirt and straw all over the floor, but that's okay. Something wonderful has happened. A man has been forgiven of his sins. And he's even been healed of his paralysis so he could take up his stretcher and walk out. We've seen desperate faith here that was rewarded. That's the kind of faith we got to have to come to God. We see the declaration of forgiveness by Jesus. Jesus confirmed his authority by healing the man of his physical ailment. And so what we see here is another revelation of Jesus' authority as a Son of God on earth. He healed, he delivered from evil, and now he forgives from sin. God says, Yahweh says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. It's for God's glory. He forgives sins, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44, 22, I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. They're gone like the morning mist, forever gone. Return to me, says Yahweh, for I have redeemed you. Redeemed means you've been purchased. Purchased by blood, by sacrifice. There's a ground for forgiveness. It's Jesus' blood poured out on the cross. The prophet Ezekiel says, Yahweh says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanlinesses. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. We've all had idols in our lives. Sometimes we still may wrestle with idols. But God sprinkles clean water on you. Another picture of the cleansing, the removal of our sins. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14 says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent or tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of blood and goats, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. He purchased us eternally forever. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh in the days of the Old Testament, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God? He was a perfect sacrifice. How much more will his sacrifice purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, Jesus forgave him. But it was based upon a sacrifice that would happen in about 3 years. He would offer himself up on the cross, and his blood would be poured out for this man and for all people whom God is calling to himself. As we close up today, I'd like for you, if you would like, to answer these questions. I'm going to give you four questions, and if you would like, you can all answer together, "We do." The first one is, friends, do you believe you need the gospel?
We do.
I'll say it one more time, so you'll be ready. Friends, do you believe that you need the gospel?
We do.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world?
We do.
Do you believe Jesus has carried your sins on Calvary's cross and paid the heavy sin debt you owed to God?
Do.
Do you believe Jesus' death on the cross is powerful and effective to once and for all and everlastingly remove and erase all your sins, to grant you full and complete forgiveness, to provide you and dress you in Jesus' own perfect righteousness before God? Do you believe this?
I do.
Amen. Now, just three more questions.
Three more.
I want you to answer, "We are." I'm going to say the first one, then I'm going to repeat it, okay? Are you, O Church of God, people of God, are you everlastingly grateful to God that he has sent his Son to rescue you from your sins and bring you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ?
We are.
Okay, one more time. Are you everlastingly grateful to God that he has sent his Son to rescue you from your sins?
We are.
And bring you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I am.
Yes. Are you ready and willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your strength all the days of your life?
I am.
Okay. Are you, O people of God, the most blessed people on planet Earth?
We are.
Therefore, O blessed people, O forgiven people, O people whose sins have been blotted out, whose sins have been erased, whose sins have been tossed into the deepest sea, whose sins have been separated from you as far as east from west, who have been cleansed with the water of the Holy Spirit, with the blood of Christ. Therefore, O people of God, let us serve the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him with all our strength all the days of our lives here on earth. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you, inspired by your Spirit, mark to record this great event that happened in that house in Capernaum on that day, that we see here the reward of desperate faith, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ's declaration of the forgiveness of this man's sin, and that he confirmed his authority to forgive him by healing him. And so, Lord, we see a revelation of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sins. It is divine authority because he is the divine, eternal Son of God, who came in human flesh to reveal you fully to us and to die on Calvary's cross for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Oh, what a great Savior he is. How grateful we are to him. We desire to serve him, to worship him, to honor him all the days of our lives, and to make him known, that others may rejoice in this great salvation. This is our prayer with thanksgiving in our Savior Jesus' name.
Amen.